Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
All right, here we are as we continue our study of the covenant of grace. Today we're going to be spending just a moment in review because I want to make sure you are clear on this covenant of grace. Now, we've talked about the covenant of redemption. We talked about the covenant of works. And now we're talking about the covenant of grace. Now, who are the parties involved in the covenant of grace? God and the elect. All right. God and those whom he has given to the Lord Jesus. Right? And Jesus fulfills the role of the mediator of this covenant, whereby he fulfills the conditions of the covenant for us. And thereby we are reconciled to God. That's why it's called the covenant of grace, because God does everything necessary. All right, what are the conditions of the condition for entering into this covenant of grace? Faith. Is that what you said? Then you said correctly. To participate in the covenant, one must have faith in the work of Christ the Redeemer. In the Old Testament, since Christ had not already come, they had to look forward to his work as the Messiah, as the Redeemer. The first gospel presentation that we have in Scripture is found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It's called sometimes the Proto-Evangelion, the gospel, the first gospel. And what does that verse have to deal with? Yes, God's talking to the woman. He says that your seed will crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent will bruise his heel. And she understood that to mean the redemption of the people after the fall. And therefore, she named her first son Seth. No. Abel, wasn't it? Cain and Abel. It was Abel. Abel. Seth was the third one. Cain and Abel. It was Abel, which she thought was going to be the Savior, but obviously he wasn't, right? Okay. All right, here we go. Now, and you say, but I thought it's a covenant of grace. You say we got to have faith. Well, where does the faith come from? God. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. The faith is a gift of God. The whole process of the salvation is a gift of God. Not as a result of works. So repentance and faith is not a work, because God grants those. He gives the faith, and with the faith is the repentance. True saving faith always involves repentance. It's two sides of the same coin. Repent means to turn away. Well, if you turn toward God, guess what you're turning away from? Yourself and your sin. So in order to turn toward God, you're turning away from your sin. That's repentance. Turning toward God in faith. And so the faith to enter into the covenant is given by God. And who does he give it to? The elect. Those that he has given to the Lord Jesus. Now, at the same time that the Scripture clearly teaches this, it also teaches that every person is responsible to believe. And they don't believe because they're unwilling to believe. They don't want to believe. And so what God has to do in those that he's chosen, he has to somehow turn our hearts, overcome our resistance to him, and bring us, without violating our will, into his covenant. And he does. Now, that's a condition for entering into the covenant. What is a condition for remaining, continuing in the covenant? Obedience to God. Again, John, in 1 John, John is writing to combat Gnosticism. And we have a very modern form of Gnosticism in our day. The Gnostics basically said, if you believed the right things, that was what really counted. That your body and what you did with your body in this world wasn't that important. What was important is what you believed. If you had the right head knowledge, Gnostic knowledge, then you were in good shape. Didn't matter how you lived. That was mundane. Important thing, have the right thoughts, right? Well, we got folks like that today. I mean, it amazes me how many, particularly the younger generation, who think if they believe Jesus is God, they believe he died on the cross, believe he rose from the dead, they've joined a church, now I'll believe right so I can go out and live like I want. I can go out and get drunk. It doesn't matter if I get drunk on the weekends because I believe Jesus died for my sins. And there's a total disconnect between what they say they believe and how they live. And John wrote to combat this and basically to say no such thing can occur. You cannot disconnect what you believe from how you live. In fact, the way you live really portrays what you believe, not what you say. Okay? The one who says, I have come to know him, and know him meaning have a personal saving relationship with God, and does not keep his commandments is a liar. These people say, oh, I'm a Christian, and they're living together outside of marriage. They're lying. They're lying. They don't know him. They don't love him. That's what the God says. Their actions, their behavior betrays what they say with their mouth. Oh, I've come to know him. I know him. I love him. I'm a Christian. And they go out and get drunk every weekend. Go out partying, carousing. God says they're lying. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. Our obedience shows our love for him. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought also to walk in the same manner as he walked. And so we continue in the covenant by living in obedience to God's word. You say, well, isn't that a work? I thought it was a covenant of grace. Well, we're going to see in a moment how even that is filled with grace. Even our obedience is a work of God's grace. All right, we talked about the blessings of the new covenant or the covenant of grace. Same thing. New Testament means new covenant. Testament is a covenant, a will. And when we use the term covenant of grace, it's synonymous with new covenant. The blessings, we saw those listed over in Hebrews. He would be our God and we would be his people. Remember that? Second, promise of eternal life with God. And what's eternal life? What's another word for it? From Sunday morning, heaven life. There you go. Life of the age to come. Well, what's the age to come? That's heaven. So eternal life is a quality of life more than a duration. Now, everlasting life kind of stresses the duration. But eternal life stresses the quality of that life. Now, it will endure forever. But that's not the emphasis. The emphasis, because people are going to endure in hell forever. Right? People in hell will have everlasting torment, but it's the quality of our life. The quality is that we can enjoy a measure of heaven right now in this life. You don't have to wait until you die to begin to enjoy heaven life. And remember, Jesus defined eternal life. How did he define it in John 17? Eternal life is to know thee, the only true God, and him whom you have sent. And what does know mean? Have an intimate personal relationship. Well, what's heaven going to be? An intimate personal relationship with God. So Jesus is saying the same thing. Eternal life is to have heaven life. Heaven life is having an intimate personal loving relationship with God. Uninterrupted by sin, uninterrupted by our human weakness, it will be perfect communion. Now, in this life, we don't have perfect communion. In this life, our humanness, our weaknesses prevent us from fully, completely enjoying this heaven life. But we can get in on a measure of it. So you can enjoy it now. What death does is enables you to enjoy it completely and absolutely. We also saw the promise of the Holy Spirit living within us, empowering us to obey God. Here we have a hint that the obedience factor for remaining in the covenant is also a matter of grace, because who enables us to obey the commandments? The Holy Spirit. Old covenant didn't have that, and we'll look at the old covenant probably sometime when we finish the new covenant, because I want to show you the differences, but they didn't have that. All right. We would know God personally. God said, every man won't have to be teaching his brother saying, know the Lord, because they will know me. Because you don't get in the covenant until you know God through faith, so you know him if you're in the new covenant. Now, the Jews knew about him, but he's not talking about knowledge. He's talking about true knowledge, intimate personal knowledge, and the forgiveness of our sins. He will remember our sins no more. So that's the blessings of the covenant of grace. Now, what about the curses? You know, we said that the covenants have the blessings on those who keep the obligations of the covenant, and there are the curses on those who fail to keep the obligations of the covenant. And so that brings us to, well, what about the curses of the new covenant? What are the curses for failure to keep the covenant of grace? Anybody want to guess? None. There are no curses, because God is fulfilling the conditions in us by the Holy Spirit. That's why it's grace. There are no curses, because we will not fail to fulfill the conditions, because the Holy Spirit does that in us. God, who has begun the good work in you, will continue the good work in you, right? Until the day of Christ Jesus. Hey, you're not going to fall away if you're really in. He's going to see to it that you keep going. No curses. Hallelujah. None. Because God is fulfilling the conditions in us by his Holy Spirit. That brings us to this glorious passage in Ezekiel. As God was speaking about this covenant of grace, the new covenant. Moreover, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Not a heart that's hard-hearted toward God, that's rebellious toward God, that's stiff-necked toward God. That's what the old covenant, it couldn't do anything to the heart. And they had the same old hard heart that they had before, the same old stiff-neckedness that they had before the covenant. They had it afterwards. But God said, in this new covenant, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you a different heart. I'm going to put a new spirit within you. Things are going to be totally different. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You could not in the old covenant obey, and you didn't obey. But in this new covenant, this covenant of grace, I'm going to place my spirit within you. And he is going to energize you and give you the desire to obey my laws, and also give you the power and enable you to observe them and obey my statutes. Hallelujah. That's why it's grace. God doing all in us, his people. Man, that's beautiful. Now, I want us to turn our attention now, and it really is the same thought, just extended a little further, to the Holy Spirit as the executor of the new covenant. Now, have any of you been executors of any wills? Okay. Homa has. All right. You say you had? Okay. I have of my dad and my mom both. Well, you know what the executor's responsibility is? To fulfill the conditions of the will. That's your responsibility. You are to take what was spelled out in that testament, that will, and it's your responsibility to execute those requirements, those wishes, and see that it is fulfilled completely. You see to it that the conditions of the will are carried out. Well, let me tell you who the executor of the new covenant, the New Testament is. It's the Holy Spirit. Now, hear this. This is a concept that will set you free. It's the Holy Spirit who has a responsibility to fulfill the conditions of the new covenant in us. He is the executor of it. You know, some people live like they think we are the executor of the new covenant, and we got to work it out, and we got to somehow fulfill all the conditions in our own strength and our own power. It's the Holy Spirit who is the executor. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we read about this. Paul says, not that we are adequate in ourselves for considering anything as coming from ourselves. In other words, who are we to have the beautiful gospel, and who are we to proclaim the gospel, and who are we to see people saved? It's not us. We're not doing it because our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, old covenant, but of the Spirit, new covenant. For the letter, old covenant, kills. It couldn't bring life. It can only bring condemnation as they fail to keep the law. But the Spirit gives life. And he goes on to say, but if the ministry of death, and that's what he's calling the old covenant, if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stone, Ten Commandments, came with glory, and you remember Moses had to cover his face because he'd been in the presence of God. So it even came with glory. There was glory associated with the old covenant, with the Ten Commandments, so much so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory on his face, fading as it was. So if that ministry of death had the glory attached to it, how will the ministry of the Spirit, new covenant, fail to even be more with glory? If that ministry of death was glorious, how much more would the ministry of the Spirit? Now, I want to pick up on that phrase, ministry of the Spirit. He's talking about the new covenant. Whose job is it to minister the new covenant? It's the Spirit. It's his ministry. He carries forth the covenant of grace in our lives. He fulfills the conditions for us so that we might walk in obedience and grow in spiritual maturity into Christ's likeness. But it is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. That's why Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, why is Christ in me the hope of glory? Because if it was me in me, it'd be no hope of glory, right? But since Christ is the one in me, he's the one willing to work for his good pleasure. He's the one moving me and motivating me and stirring me through his Spirit. That's my hope of glory. Hallelujah. My hope is Jesus in me. My hope is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, again, Spirit of Jesus. Holy Spirit's called the Spirit of Christ. Don't get confused here. One God, all right? Spirit of Christ, Holy Spirit, God's working through them. Also, let's look at this little truth, this little nugget. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. All right. Just accept the Trinity and rejoice in it. Don't try to understand it. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, not bondage. Not bondage to rules and regulations and trying to earn God's favor and acceptance and trying to remain in the covenant through good works. But there is liberty to rest in Jesus, the hope of glory. But we all, with unveiled face, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We can't take the full glory, but we see the reflection of His glory in His Word. And being transformed into the same image. Image of who? Jesus. From glory to glory. Just as from the Lord, the Spirit. What's God saying? Paul is saying that the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us these glimpses of Jesus. You see Jesus as you've never seen Him before. You're going through something or difficulty or hard time, or you're just wrestling within and you're in the Word, and the Holy Spirit pulls back the veil a little bit and shows you Jesus as you've never seen Him before. He meets you as He's never met you before. You see a measure of His glory, and you know what it does? It changes you. You're never the same after that. That's true worship. When you get up from the time, and man, He's done a transformation work inside of you. You have seen Jesus as you've never seen Him before. Maybe you saw Him as your supplier. Maybe you saw Him as your rock. Maybe you saw Him as your refuge. Maybe you saw Him as your all and in all. But whatever the Holy Spirit revealed Him to you, you saw Him and it changed you. And this is a progressive nature of the Christian life. As we see more and more of Jesus, to see Him is to be transformed into His image. Remember what John said? And we shall see Him, and we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him. Well, this goes on in the Christian life, and we're moving ever in incremental stages from glory to glory as the Holy Spirit is fulfilling the conditions of the covenant of grace in our life. The Holy Spirit is the one who fulfills the new covenant. All right, we're going to have to stop at that point. That would be Roman numeral 4A. Okay, we'll pick up, Lord willing, next week, and we'll look at how the Holy Spirit, what He does to fulfill the new covenant in us. All right?